Scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel according to Matthew, the 6th chapter. We're right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, the book that shows us the basics of discipleship. As you turn there, I want to add a couple of little notes as you turn there, and also as you, if you would, fill out the pew registration pads and pass those along so others can sign them as well. A couple of things. I got a message this morning from Grant Carroll and wanted me to tell you all thank you, particularly for your so many helped them load the truck and get moved, and remember them in your prayers as they're now putting their roots down in Jacksonville and worshiping with another congregation this morning. And it was strange to take Grant's name off the back of the bulletin, and I had to change my title too. I can't be senior minister if I'm the only one, right? I'm just minister. It's probably going to be reflected in a hefty pay cut, which is probably long overdue, but I'm going to miss Grant and Camille very much. I do want to tell you about, as a side note, we'll talk more about this tonight in the meeting and ministry plan presentation time, but for the interim time and until we have a full-time replacement on board, and that's coming together and in process, but Cully Newman is going to serve in an interim capacity, part-time capacity, as youth ministry coordinator and work with our youth committee and help keep that ministry going strong as we not only go through the summer. Of course, summer's already planned and in progress. We're now talking about fall and beyond. So grateful for Cully's stepping up into that role and for all of your continued prayers and partnership in that ministry with our young folks. So, did I say two things? Well, that was both of them. There they were. Back to the main matter at hand, Matthew 6. Start reading at verse 25 and read through verse 34. Jesus says, "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, not about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' or 'What shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all those things, and your Father in heaven knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Worry is everywhere, isn't it? Sandy worries about the kids all day long while they're at school. Jed can't seem to let go about worrying about his personal finances. Laurie fears that she'll never get married. Betty dreads the pains of getting old. Jason constantly worries about what other people are thinking about him. Benji's worried he won't make the team. Mary is always worrying about her weight. Cindy spent sleepless nights worrying about her relationship with Brad and how that's going to work out. And Jared's a senior, and he's worried about what life's going to be like when he finally has to leave school and do something other than be a student. Martha admits she's a bit of a germaphobe, in fact, more than a bit. Ben, he avoids big crowds, but he doesn't want anybody to know. Shannon's worried that God doesn't really love her, but she can't bring herself to say the words out loud and admit it. Ron knows he spends too much time worrying about his job, and he can't seem to keep his mind from going back there all the time. Diane worries that she worries her adult children too much and calls them too much, and it's going to drive them away from her. Gracie's more worried about what her classmates think of her than than her grades. Josh worries every time he gets word from his boss that they need to talk about something. And Ellen told her pastor this week that she's worried that she worries too much. I've changed the names, but they're all real. And those folks all have two things in common. What they have in common is all of those people I described are professing Christians. And the second thing is the obvious thing. They all struggle with worry. How much is worry a regular part of your thought life? How much does worry shape what you do or what you don't do or stop you from doing something that you probably should do? And here's a question I really want to get at. How does worry interact with the faith that you've confessed this morning? Because I didn't see anybody get up and leave in protest when the choir sang, "Great is thy faithfulness, all I have needed, thy hand hath provided." But we all know, don't we, when we worry, that causes friction with that very truth and that very belief that we hold dear. So worry really is, it's one of the dirty secrets of the church. It's something that renders us timid. It renders us passive. It renders us doubtful when we have a theology that's telling us at every point that we ought to be joyful, that we ought to be confident, that we ought to be courageous and obedient. We sing and pray boldly when we're in here on Sunday, and yet the rest of the week, worry and fear and anxiety so often have the upper hand, don't they? Should I continue? Okay, good. I just wanted to make sure we're talking where you are. Why do we not experience the rest that the gospel's meant to give us? Instead, we have sleepless nights and we wring our hands, nervous stomachs, fretful days. Well, let's consider a couple of things. First is sort of a preliminary. Let's call this worry in a fallen world. This is just a little background, Theology 101. Worry in a fallen world. Before we dive into Jesus' words, I want us to think about the world around us for just a minute. It's no news flash, I hope, to you that we live in a fallen, broken world. A world that does not operate exactly the way the Creator designed it and intended for it to operate. We were in here yesterday. We had a glorious, beautiful service in Z.D. Potts' funeral. Died just a month or so after her 100th birthday, and a life well lived. And even in the beauty of that, you have to recognize this was not how it was meant to be. Death is in the world. Sin is in the world. There is deceit and danger and disappointment in the world because we live in a fallen world. And the Bible pulls no punches about that at all. Because we live in a fallen world, there are things in this world you should fear. There are things that should get your attention, things that should cause you concern. There are things you should work to avoid. There are things you should protect your loved ones from. Because it's a fallen world, we should live carefully and aware and not be naive. Anybody not have locks installed on your doors at home? Maybe you can remember a time when you didn't. Some of you remember a time when you could leave your keys in the car in the driveway and you didn't even think about the car disappearing. And those days are gone if you haven't noticed. We live in a fallen world. There are things that are dangers. This side of heaven, we have to remember that the shalom, the peace and wholeness of God the Creator has been shattered. And every day, some way, somehow, that comes crashing into our lives and our world. And it will be this way until we cross to the other side. And more than that, talk about worry in a fallen world, there are actually some things that you might even classify as worry or concern that are not only good, but are absolutely necessary. What I mean is this. We must devote ourselves, commit ourselves, be concerned to be faithful followers of Jesus Christ and useful in His service. This is the part of the Christian life that the New Testament describes as war and battle, or describes as a race or athletic competition, winning the prize, not being disqualified, things like that, a struggle to endure. And it requires attention and concern and discipline. And you can't read the letters of the Apostle Paul without realizing that you're reading the letters of a man whose life was just saturated with this kind of passion and concern. When he tells the Corinthians about some of the specific things that he endured for the sake of the gospel, you know, this list of what happened here, and they threw stones at him in one place, and he was whipped with lashes the other place, and he was in the dungeon here and run out of town on a rail there, and all that he endured. And then he adds at the end of that list, he says, and apart from other things, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is not weak and I am not weak? Who is made to fall and I am not indignant? There was a care and a passion in Paul that not only did he endure difficult things for the sake of the gospel, but he says, I just have this daily anxiety and concern in my life about the work of the gospel, these churches that I and others have planted. He says, I feel it. Who's not weak and I don't feel it? Somebody else in another place falls and discredits the gospel and turns their back on Jesus Christ. It gets in my soul and it makes me indignant, he says. I'd say both those kinds of concern and worry are both necessary and commendable things. So what is it that Jesus is telling us not to worry about? The kind of anxiety and worry that's harmful, that indicates unbelief and disobedience. If you look at the passage, he asks the question at verse 27, which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? Why are you anxious about clothing? Don't be anxious, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What shall we wear? And when you step back from this passage, and I've tried to be intentional about coming at it this way, to make the point that this is much more than an examination of worry. So if you walk away today saying, okay, yeah, don't worry, you haven't been listening. Well, you've said something true, but you haven't been listening. This is a detailed unpacking of a war between the kingdom of God, that which we are designed and commanded to seek first, and the kingdom of self. Jesus is telling us that behind every moment of worry is a war for our hearts and affections. A war about whether our lives are going to be ruled by the kingdom of God or ruled by the kingdom of self. Because Jesus is telling us that worry really is not so much about what's going on outside of us as it is about what's going on inside of us. And that sin that makes us obsessive and self-focused and self-absorbed and self-motivated. There's worry in a fallen world. Second thing, I want us to look at what Jesus says about worry and treasures and kingdoms in this passage. Worry and treasures and kingdoms. And then there's just one more thing after that about worry and war and rest. But here's what happens. Is it important to eat and drink and survive? You need to say yes. The correct answer is yes. is it important to have shelter and security? Say yes. Yes, it is. Good. Clothes? Yes. It's important. It's very important. If you didn't know, this past week in Vacation Bible School, I've worn a kilt a good bit of the time in that Angus McTavish character. It was sad news to report about Angus. He was deported yesterday back to Scotland. There was nothing we could do to prevent that from happening. And someone says to me this morning, hey, I'm not used to seeing you with pants on. I said, don't say that so loud, please. That's not going to sound right down the hall. And clothes are important. We take important things like all that family and work and money and safety and security. And what we start to do is make them places of rest and places of treasure. And when that happens, a strange thing happens. We don't find the rest we thought we were going to get. But you find yourself in a cycle of constant worry and anxiety and fear, because if you're, for instance, to take work as an example, if you invest that kind of importance and security and significance in your work, guess what? You're not going to work forever. You may not even be in that job 6 months from now. It can be taken away from you. Most of you have experienced that some way, somehow in your life if you've lived very long. Your job is important, but it must not be the source of your identity. And when it is, it becomes the source of endless anxiety. Your marriage is important. Your family is important. Your friendships are important, but they must not be the place you look for peace. We're talking about something that's really very tricky. How legitimate concerns change and shift and morph into self-centered worry. A preacher is preparing a sermon every week. And a preacher has before him an opportunity for the good kind of worry, the right kind of concern. That preacher wants to be faithful to the meaning of the text. He wants to explain and communicate clearly. He wants to anticipate the objections that may come up in people's minds and answer them. He wants to get the truth across to people. He wants people to be saved. He wants believers to be built up and grow. He wants this true, helpful, Spirit-anointed message to come out on Sunday. But let me tell you what else goes on. Mixed in with that can be a heaping motive of worry. Worry about his reputation, his popularity. Worry about the critics in the congregation. All of a sudden, what looks to be something wonderful, noble, and glorious is really something that's very, very perverted and self-centered. I had a fellow preacher friend tell me about that side of the struggle. He said, I've got two people in my congregation who just at least always seem to be critical, particularly about the preaching. He says, this is my struggle. When I stand up and preach, those folks, wherever they're sitting, it looks like they are about five times as large as they really are. And we all know that. You say, it shouldn't be like that. And you're exactly right, it should not be like that. But there are things in our lives that we see out of proportion because of our anxiety and because of our worry. And it has to do with what we treasure. If you treasure everybody speaking well of you and liking you, then it's going to throw you to the ground when somebody doesn't. Because of sin, we have a great struggle going on. The kingdom of self is so persuasive and so seductive that Christ is spending pretty much all the latter half of chapter 6 telling us about the dynamics of his kingdom. He says at verse 33, but you seek first the kingdom of God. So he's been spending the rest of the time talking about your treasures and the way you see things that we looked at last week and your master. And now he's saying, think about worry. What does it accomplish you? Do you not have a Father in heaven who provides for the birds of the air and for the lilies of the field? He's their creator. How much more so is he as your father? It's a great Father's Day text. Your Father in heaven loves you and will provide for you. But the kingdom of self doesn't buy into that. The kingdom of self shrinks life down to a list of various physical or experiential treasures, a list of personal needs. And that kingdom says, I have to live to make sure I acquire what I want and fulfill my needs, or life is not really worth it. Before you say, hey, look, I hear you, but I don't live that way. Let me ask you, how much of your worry in the last month had anything to do with the kingdom of God? Really? Really? Last week, I showed you that Jesus warns us to be careful about the things that we assign value to, what our treasure is, because he says where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The heart's the control center of your life, what directs your decision making and your thoughts and your emotions, and all of that is what is precious to you. Where your treasure is, your heart will be there. Now let's connect this to this passage, to worry. Worry, the issues of worry and rest in your life always reveal what you treasure. You will rest most when what you treasure is most secure. Let me say that again. You will rest the most when what you treasure the most is secure. And you will worry the most when what you treasure the most is at risk. Now looking at it that way, what does your world of worry reveal about the treasures of your heart? Jesus throws a provocative word into this discussion. He uses the word need. You know, we've all got things that we would say, I need this, and I need that, and I need that. And of course, if need means something essential for our lives, then to call something a need is pretty significant. It's a pretty significant kind of commitment. If you're convinced that something in your life is a need, then it seems right, doesn't it? To expect that you'll have it, and it seems right to worry that you won't get it or hold on to it. But when we really break it down, isn't the word need one of the sloppiest words in our vocabularies? Isn't it one of the sloppiest and most ill-defined of all the words that we tend to use? The vast majority of things that I say I need are not things that I really need. And here, Jesus is arguing that our true needs are things that our Heavenly Father will graciously provide. Those needs are met on the basis not of how well we prove ourselves to Him as a boss or a judge, but it's simply a father-children kind of thing. The basis of a loving relationship. So Jesus says, now let's think about what you need and what you worry about. Connection is a twofold thing. First, you tend to worry about things that you've treasured that you don't actually need and you can't control. And second, you tend to worry in the face of legitimate need when you forget your Heavenly Father and how faithful He is, how deep His covenant love is. Your Father is sovereign. He is wise. He is all-powerful. He is gracious. He rules over all things for the sake of His church. You know, Paul makes that asks us that question. He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not also with Him freely give us all things? Well, what all things are we talking about? The things that you need to honor and glorify Him. Let's close this down by the last thing. Let's talk about worry, war, and the cross. Talked about worry and treasures and kingdoms. Let's close this out by talking about worry and war and the cross. We all have to fight against this notion that just comes into us. It's natural in us. Our bent to sin is all about this, that we can only really be happy if blank. If only blank were true, if only blank were in my life, I would be happy. It's a scary thing, really. If you're really honest before the Lord and about what you really think and what you really feel and what you really treasure about, Lord, if only this, I would be happy. That would tell a lot about who you are. But look, personal rest of heart is never to be found in ease of circumstances. Like the person said, every time I thought I was going to get, I got on easy street, they moved the street. I thought if I made X number of dollars a year, I'd be on easy street. They moved the street. Thought if only the Lord would bless us with children, then life would be complete and easy and happy. Now you think, oh, I should have checked the box at the hospital that said the self-parenting children. That's the order I meant to make. If only I can get to this point of retirement, and then, well, you know, everybody who's retired says, this is difficult. This is hard work. Even the best of situations in this fallen world were never meant to give our hearts rest. Inner rest, lasting peace of heart are only found when Jesus and His kingdom are your highest and deepest treasures. That's why he says at verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. When you place your identity in His hands, you find your meaning and your purpose in the fruitful and unstoppable work of His kingdom. When you place your sense of well-being on the sure foundation that He has promised never to leave you nor forsake you, that He's promised to provide all that you need, that His grace is sufficient for you, then you'll be able to rest when everything around you is breaking down and falling apart. A friend, Paul Tripp, his writing has shaped a lot of what I'm telling you this morning. And I want you to hear something that he wrote about this. Defeating worry is not about hoping that tomorrow will be better. Defeating worry is about being a good soldier in a deeper war for the heart. It's about fighting the temptation to attach the peace of your heart to things that, by their very nature, are temporary and therefore not designed to give you lasting peace. It's about daily feeding your soul on the promises and provisions of your Heavenly Father. It is about taking special care before you name something a need. And it is about living for something bigger than you. It's about giving the love and concern of your heart to the King and His kingdom and fighting the instinct to construct a Lilliputian kingdom of your own. The kingdom of self, he concludes, will never give you rest because it does not have the capacity to satisfy the cravings of your heart. Again, it's like trying to quench your thirst by getting a salt shaker and pouring it into your mouth. It's not going to work very well. We have confidence, we have trust, because we know God. Not because we know what God's going to do and how He's going to do it. But we have trust, we have confidence, we have peace, because of whom we know. For some of you, you need to hear this teaching of Jesus, and some of you should be driven to respond actually with a greater drive and a greater discipline and a greater self-sacrifice and hard work, because what your treasure is your ease, your comfort. You tend to hear a sermon like this and you say, you go get them, preacher. I've been telling everybody not to be so uptight about everything. You know, Bobby McFerrin really was right. Don't worry, be happy. Yeah, everything works out. And you don't hear Jesus saying, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You don't hear Jesus talk about your treasure and your heart. It's for some of you, God's calling you to rise up. God's calling you to arms. For some of you, Jesus' teaching should remind you about God's providence, and particularly, it should be a rebuke to you of the harsh thoughts that you've had about God. God is Father. God was Father before He was Creator. And the reality that God is our Father should cast out all the harsh, petty thoughts that we carry around about God. That He's mean, that He's petty, that He's not generous, that He's not gracious. It should stir us to pray, the means of prayer, the results of prayer are highlighted in this. We can tell God what we need. He's already disposed. He's great. He wants to be gracious to you. So seek first His kingdom. Not, the kingdom of self-centeredness and all the nagging worry that comes from it. And this teaching ought to also point us afresh, as always, to the cross. That again, Jesus, who had everything, who was rich, who lacked nothing, for our sakes He became poor, that we, through His poverty, might become rich, that we might have this status and this standing as sons and daughters of God. Jesus, who lacked nothing, who fasts and hungers and staggers in the desert with weariness and in temptation, who stripped naked, despised, hanging on the cross, so that we, through that poverty, through that need, that abandonment, that wrath, might become the children of God. Folks, worry and rest reveal the treasures of our hearts. And thank God we're not alone in that battle. We have this King. We have this. The King of this kingdom is Emmanuel, God with us, who battles for us by His grace. Let us pray. Father, change our perspective. Turn the loyalty and allegiance of our hearts toward You. There's an old hymn that states our frame so well. We have not loved Thee as we ought, nor learned Thy wisdom, grace, and power. The things of earth have filled our thought and trifles of the passing hour. Lord, give us light, Thy truth to see, and make us wise in knowing Thee. We have not feared Thee as we ought, nor bowed beneath Thine awful eye, nor guarded deed and word and thought, remembering that our God was nigh. Lord, give us faith to know Thee near, and grant the grace of holy fear. We have not loved Thee as we ought, nor cared that we are loved by Thee. Thy presence have coldly sought, and feebly longed Thy face to see. Lord, give a pure and loving heart to feel and own the love Thou art. We have not served Thee as we ought. Alas, the duties left undone, the work with little further fervor wrought, the battles lost or scarcely won. Lord, give the zeal and give the might for Thee to toil, for Thee to fight. When shall we know Thee as we ought and fear and love and serve aright? When shall we, out of trial brought, be perfect in the land of light? Lord, may we day by day prepare to see Thy face and serve Thee there. Through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Yeah.